Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. What I want to do this morning is I want to lay out a particular context, I give you some clues about that, and then at the end, I'm going to ask you to help me out and say, okay, when in history does that describe? So what time period, when in history, okay? So I'm going to give you some clues about the context, about the time. So the time that I'm thinking of is a time when false teachings about Jesus abound. It's a time when many other beings or powers and even people are worshipped and deified. It's a time where there's this prevailing notion that I just need to be a good person, or I just need to know the right things in order to receive salvation. It's a time where the great challenge is happening to the intellectual credibility of the Christian faith. It's a time of disregarding and disbelieving the nature and the divinity of Jesus. It's a time where Jesus is not worshipped as the Lord He is, but in fact His name is dishonored and slandered and mocked and not held in high esteem. It's a time when there's a large narrative that sweeps the land that salvation can be obtained by other means than faith in Jesus Christ. And I could go on and on with more descriptors, but I'll stop there. Now, I want to come back to us this morning and now say, okay, help me out. With all those clues about the context, when does that sound like in history? And if I would even offer and say, well, does that sound like even the present age? Would you agree with that? That today there are false teachings about Jesus circulating? That today Jesus' name is more often a curse than a praise that is lifted high? That today there's this message being proclaimed that there are other ways to salvation than faith through Jesus Christ? I mean, would you agree that this context sounds very much like the one that we are living in, yes? And if you said yes, I would say, I think you're right. I would agree with you. And I would also say you'd be right if you picked any time in history over the last 2,000 years since Jesus walked this earth. And the context I'm specifically thinking of this morning is the context in which this letter to the church in Colossians was written. Those believers, those early believers that were living there in Colossae, they were dealing with the same mess of misinformation, and they didn't even have AI to deal with, right? They were dealing with the same false teachings. They were dealing with the same misperceptions. They were dealing with the flat-out deceit about who Jesus is and about the lack of necessity, about the life and the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ. They were dealing with the same things that we are dealing with in this moment. What's the old saying, right? The more things change, the more they stay the same. Is that how that goes? That's why the witness of this passage is so important. Because the witness of this passage, we need this passage just as much as those believers in Colossae needed it when Paul put pen to paper first. So I'd love to read this passage together with you this morning. Please follow along as I read aloud Colossians 1, starting here in verse 13, where it says this, "For He," talking about God, "has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He," talking about Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he, God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen. I'm just going to name from the very beginning here that this feels like Impossible Sermon 2.0. If you're here last week, you know I started that way, thinking about God. Oh my goodness, 25 minutes, and we're going to talk about God, all the things about God. Well, now we're going to talk about Jesus, and it feels like a lot, because it is a lot. And I'm probably just going to tell you ahead of time, I'm probably going to say this every sermon, this series. We got a lot of things we're talking about, the impossible sermon. But I am so grateful for this passage, because this passage is this straightforward, fantastic look at who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And what this passage helps us do is it helps us to answer the question, why is Jesus so important? Why ought we hold Jesus in such high esteem? Why do 2 billion people in this world claim to be a Christian, to be a follower of this Jesus? Why do we gather in his name? Why do we pray in his name? Why do we sing praises to his name? Why the fuss over a person who was born in a barn next to animals and had no permanent place of residence and had no income, no means, no wages? And someone who died this menial death like a common criminal hanging on a cross. The question we want to ask this morning is why Jesus? Why Jesus? Well, the Apostle Paul, one of the reasons he says why Jesus is because he is the image bearer of God. You have your Bibles open yet? Keep them open. We're going to jump back and forth to a bunch of verses here. Look at verse 15. It says it so plainly. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Right? So no one has ever seen God. We've not seen God face to face, but we can see God when we look at Jesus. Last week we talked about God. We talked about this idea of the doctrine of the Trinity, that there's this one God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and all three persons are equally and eternally God. And we know that God the Son came from heaven to earth in the flesh and became a human being just like you and me. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is fully divine, fully God. And at the same time, Jesus had skin and bone and hair and fingernails, just like you and me. Fully human, and he retained his divinity, fully God. Fully God, fully human. And so Jesus, this person Jesus, is the exact representation of God. Jesus is the revealing of God to us. Jesus is not a copy that we make in the copy machine, in the copy room. He is God. Jesus is not a mirror who is reflecting God. Jesus is God. Right? Jesus is not a clone. He is God. Look at verse 19. It says it this way, that God was pleased, God was thrilled, God was joyful, God was happy to have all His fullness. Consider that phrase with me. All His fullness. The fullness of God. God was pleased to have all His fullness. Do what? To dwell in Him. To dwell in Jesus. So all of God, think about all the things you can possibly imagine about God, are present in Jesus. Grace, mercy, love, compassion, righteousness, holiness, justice, the very nature, the very character of God is perfectly revealed in Jesus. Have you ever asked a question like, I wonder what God is like? Or have you ever asked a question like, I wonder what God thinks about this? Or maybe we've asked the question, I wonder what God would do, or what God would do with this. Those questions and so many more we can ask when we and have answered when we look at Jesus. Because what is Jesus like? What did Jesus think? What did Jesus do? Because He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. So we ask the question, why Jesus? Well, he's the image of the invisible God. He's the image bearer of God. Another reason Paul gives here is because He is creator. He is creator. Look at verse 16 with me. It says, for by Him, by Jesus, all things were created. There's that phrase, all things. Now, in case we're not sure what Paul means by all things, Paul goes on and explains. He says, all things, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. And so basically everything we can possibly imagine and get our minds around in heaven and on earth, seen and unseen, and authorities and everything else, made by Jesus. And not just made by Him, but verse 16 ends this way. Look at it again. Not only is every single thing imaginable made by Jesus, it says all things were made by Him and for Him. All things were made for Jesus, for His glory, for His honor, for His purposes. Friends, you ever go outside at night? And maybe you have to go a little way from the metro area to get away from light pollution, right? But you ever just stand and you just contemplate the starry host? Or have you ever gone to a national park and just stood in the majesty of the mountains? Or maybe you're sitting in science class and you're learning about the complicated ecosystems. Or perhaps, you know, we just sit here and ponder the big things of this life. Like, how is it that the earth is exactly the right amount of mileage away from the sun that we don't burn up or freeze? But all of those things speak to the splendor of Jesus. All of them witness to His wonder. All of them give glory to His grandeur. All things were created by Him and for Him. Jesus is creator. But then something happens. Creation, which was made in perfection, suffers the invasion of sin. And that which was once whole is broken. And that leads to the next answer to our question, why Jesus? Jesus is the image bearer of God. He is creator. He is also reconciler. So God loves this world so much that He would not leave this world in a state of sin-infused brokenness. God had a plan from the very beginning to rescue all of creation from, as it says here, the dominion of darkness. God had a plan to restore things back to the ways that it was always meant to be. God had a plan to bring about redemption, to redeem. God had a plan to provide a way for you and for me, human beings who are caught up in our sin and no way to get out on our own. God had a plan for our lives to be renewed, for our relationship with God to be restored, and that plan was Jesus. He is reconciler. Jesus who makes possible this restored relationship with God. Just as all things were created by Him and for Him, all things are reconciled. To be reconciled means to be reunited. It means to resolve. It means to be right again. And all things are reconciled through Jesus. Check out verse 20 with me in your Bible. Or actually, back up to verse 19, because it just reads a little bit better that way. So verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him," in Jesus, "and through Him," Jesus, "to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood," Jesus' blood, "shed on the cross." You hear that phrase again and again, all things, right? All things created by Jesus, all things created for Jesus, through Jesus, all things are reconciled. And that includes you and me, friends. Look at verses 21 and 22. It tells our story. You know, once we are alienated, once we have separateness between us and God, there's a relationship we have with God that's been ruptured because of our minds, our evil behavior, our sinful ways. But God had that plan. And that plan was Jesus. And God has reconciled, God has resolved, God has reunited us to Himself through Jesus Christ, through His body, His death on the cross, so that no longer when God looks at us does He see that sinful human, but He sees one who is holy, one who is free from accusation, one who is righteous because of Jesus Christ. That's our story. Verse 14 says it so simply, Jesus is the one in whom we have redemption. We're redeemed because of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, I do not want to leave this stage with any confusion. This world that we live in was once created perfect, but it is stained with sin. And that includes you and me. That includes our human nature. Right? And that includes every single one of us, me and you. You know who that includes? That includes cute little baby Addison, right? Did you see her up here? Precious, right? Those eyes, those cheeks, right? I mean, just precious. But you know what? Little baby Addison even has a sinful nature. Did you hear me ask Brian and Amanda that? And they're like, uh-huh. They maybe don't quite know it just yet, but in time they will, right? But what else do we say? Do you believe that she is restored and adopted by God as His child through His love expressed in Jesus Christ? Not one of us is perfect. We all have a sinful nature. But Jesus has come. And Jesus has shown us the way of God. But it takes much more than just doing the right things, because if that was so, then the law would have been enough. Just following the rules was enough. Jesus didn't just come to show us the way. He came and He died on a cross where His blood was shed. Jesus, who is perfectly God and perfectly human, a human who had no sin, yet Jesus came and took your sin and my sin, even baby Addison's sin. He took all the sin of all the world and He paid the price for that sin. He paid the ransom for that sin, and that was death. Jesus died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And it's not that just that Jesus showed us the way, and not just that He died on the cross, but Jesus rose again from the dead. He defeated death once and for all so that death no longer has the final say. And Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, now can offer you and me this gift of eternal life. He can offer to you and me life everlasting. And that life everlasting, the forgiveness of sins, is available to each and every single one of us. Every one of us who believes. Every one of us who puts our faith in Jesus Christ. See, this, in the time of this letter and in the time of today and in our world today, there's this narrative that says, you know, I'm just going to believe what I believe and that's good. Or if I'm just a good person, that'll be enough to get me into heaven. As long as the scales of justice and I do good, more good things than bad things, I should be A-okay. Friends, Jesus is the reconciler. There's no other way to God. There's no other way to the forgiveness of sins and to the gift of eternal life than through Jesus. What Jesus has done, He's the one who made peace, who reconciled us to God through His blood shed on the cross. He is reconciler. And so we ask this question, why Jesus? Well, He's the image bearer of God. He is the creator. He is the reconciler. And I love what all those things say, but maybe some of us are saying, well, some of that's already done, and some of that is still yet to come. What about right now? And I love what Paul says here, right? Why Jesus, image bearer, creator, reconciler. But Paul also says that Jesus is sustainer. He is sustainer. Verse 17, look there with me, please. He, Jesus, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. There's that phrase again, all things, right? Jesus created all things. He reconciles all things. He is before all things. We'll talk about that in a moment. But right now we're looking at the last half of 17. In Him all things hold together. That's critical. I hope we recognize the importance of those words for us today. Because I don't know what you feel like, but for me, I sometimes look around and I'm just like, this world is spinning out of control. When is it just going to flip off of its axis, right? Because it feels like we're just moving from one thing to the next and just waiting for the next travesty and the next travesty and the next this and the next pandemic and the next school shooting and the next, violence that's taking place in our city. All these things, it just feels like so much is going on and it feels like this world is just going out of control. And so I need to hear these words where it says Jesus is holding all things together. Jesus is protecting. Jesus is preserving. He's holding all things together. And so on a very macro level, this is very comforting for me to know that that world is not going to tilt off of its axis. Jesus is holding it together. But this morning I want to tell you that those words mean even more to me right here. And in this moment. And in this space. Because if we believe verse 17 and we believe that Jesus is holding all things together, then that includes us. That includes us as a congregation. That includes us as a gathering of people that are seeking God. That includes us who we do not have it all figured out. But let me be the first one up on this stage, and I better not be the last one that just says, I don't have it all together. Do you believe that? You better nod your heads. We know this dude does not have it all together. I do not have it all together. I mess up. I screw up. So there are times where my life feels out of control. There's sometimes my actions are out of control. There's sometimes I do not have this whole life thing, this whole living for Jesus thing figured out. I'm a mess at times. Probably more often than not, actually. And I know I will not be the only one who would confess to that day. There's going to be one or two of you that would admit to that, yes? All of us. There's not one of us who have this all figured out. There's not one of us who are perfect. And guess what happens? Guess what happens when one messed up person gets together with a whole bunch of other messed up people? Perfection, right? That's a joke. That's a no, right? This is not a, the whole phrase, two wrongs do not make a right? Well, 250 wrongs do not make a perfect church, yes? And so you get all of us who do not have this all figured out, all of us messed up people who do not have, whose lives are, we're just being honest, we're trying to be real, we're trying to figure this out, we're struggling along, and you put us all together in what's called a church, and guess what? We as a church do not have it all figured out. We've got things, we've got issues, we've got stuff going on, and not just us, but every congregation, every church. But we're talking here at Westview, and I take comfort in this fact that Jesus is holding us together. I take comfort that we who are on a journey of trying to learn about Jesus and to live like Jesus and who are pursuing the things of Jesus, that Jesus is holding us together amidst all the things that are trying to pull us apart. Amongst all the things that are trying to tear us apart, right? The evil one is hard at work. We know this because we see this. We see that the evil one was going to try to create wedges and try to create, cause friction and cause jealousy and cause suspicion and cause skepticism and cause fear and cause dissatisfaction. And I'm not announcing anything this morning. I'm saying this is what the evil one does. The evil one tries to put a wedge where God is doing a good thing. Jesus holds us together. He sustains us. Jesus brings about the unity that can only be found, can only be sustained in Him. See, we, the church, we, this community at Westview, we are held together when our focus is on Jesus, when our priority is on Jesus, when we find our shared hope in Jesus. See, we are sustained as a community. We are sustained, we're held together as a church when what we are about is Jesus. Jesus is sustainer. Why Jesus? He is the image bearer of God. He is creator. He is reconciler. He is sustainer. And the other thing we find in this passage is that He is King. Or we could say He is Lord. We could say He is Master. He is ruler. He is first. All of them would fit when we look at verses like this. Look at verse 17 again. We looked at it a moment ago. The very first part, it says, He, Jesus, is before all things. Verse 15, the one, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 18, He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. So the word there, firstborn, we see it show up a couple of times. That word means supreme. It means to be top. It means to be first. It means to be the top dog or numero uno. That's Jesus. And Jesus is that in the body, in the church. He is that in the resurrection from the dead. He's that in everything and over creation, over all things. Paul could not be more clear. He leaves nothing out. There is nothing of which Jesus is not King or ruler or first. And so that begs a question. Is Jesus first in our life? Is Jesus first in our heart? Is the one who reigns over all things the one who reigns in us? That Jesus is much more than just the reconciler, the one who saves us, but Jesus is also our Lord, our Master, our King, our number one. That we've set aside our will and our way and our agenda and our preferences and our wants and our opinions, and we've said, I want to follow the will and the way of the one who saved me. That we've set aside that lie that says, I can do all the things by myself, my strength, my power, my know-how, my ambition. And we said, I'm going to humbly submit to the one who holds us together. Have we stopped chasing after all the things and running after all these things that the world wants to offer to us? That we think, this is what's going to make me happy. This is what's going to bring me joy. This is what's going to bring me gladness. And instead, have we turned our life over to the one who will give us hope? Because all those other things do not satisfy. But we're going to turn our life over to the one who gives us hope, a living hope, and the one in whom we can find our rest. Jesus, who is Lord of all, is He Lord of us? Because everything we're talking about today, this is the gospel of our faith. This is the gospel that has been proclaimed to everyone everywhere since the days of Paul to this very moment. This is the good news, friends, that is ours to embrace. This gospel, this faith in Jesus. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, who is the one through whom all things have been made, the one who can save us, the one who offers us the forgiveness of sins, the one who offers to us the gift of life everlasting, this Jesus who is with us, this Jesus who sustains us, this Jesus who holds us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus who is reigning as King forever above all things, Lord of all, this Jesus, who is Lord and Savior, who is Creator and Redeemer, who is Reconciler and Sustainer, He is the one, and He is the one and the only in whom we can find, you and me, in whom we can find that redemption. He is the good news. He is the hope that is held out in this gospel of our faith. That's why Jesus. And may you and I find our rest in Him today and always. Amen. Let's pray together. God, for the precious gift of Jesus, we give you thanks. And honestly, God, what more could we say that hasn't already been mentioned this morning? And yet, at the same time, we know that we could spend every moment of every day proclaiming the wonders and answering the whys and when it comes to Jesus Christ, who's our living hope. So Jesus, we want to thank you this morning for coming to earth to be with us, for giving your life in our place, so that through your death on the cross, through your resurrection from the dead, we could have the forgiveness of sins. We could have the promise of life everlasting. Jesus, we praise you for the salvation that is found in your name. We want to humble ourselves before your Lordship, and we want to be faithful witnesses to your will and to your way as we bear your name as Christians. And Jesus, we know that it's through you that we have access to the throne of grace, and we can come boldly before our God in prayer. And so it's in your name this day that we pray for your healing hand to be upon those who are sick or ill or fighting cancer or recovering from surgery or struggling with mental or emotional health or any other ways that healing and wholeness needs to come. We pray that for our community right here at Westview. And we pray, Jesus, in you may we continue to be held together, that we continue to find unity amongst our diversity, and that we continue to pursue a shared life together and a shared ministry with one another. We pray for the opportunities that are before us, opportunities to learn and to grow, to serve and to fellowship, to do good work in and through us. And we pray that each day, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we may grow more and more and more and more like into your likeness, Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you might attune our hearts and attune our thoughts, our full lives, ever more upon Jesus, that we might know Him more and love Him more and be like Him more. We pray all this in your precious and holy name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.